Well, it is great to be with you and just your church and first time ever in your city. It is, I can't wait to send my videos to my wife and my kids and tell them all about you all in your city. We're in a series in Philippians, and we're going to look at part two of a series called I Choose Joy. And in God's economy, sometime the shortest distance between two points is a zigzag line, okay? Sometimes the way God wants to accomplish the most important and deep things in you and through you is a zigzag line. Let me give you an example. God spoke to Joseph in a dream. It was very clear. You're going to rule. And I imagine he was wondering, well, then why did my brothers sell me into slavery? Why did Potiphar's wife lie about me? Why did I get left in prison? For 13 years, this was Joseph's experience. And yet the scripture says, and the Lord was with him. And maybe more importantly, Joseph believed that despite his circumstances, the Lord was with him. God's preparing you and preparing me and doing something. And sometimes what he's doing doesn't make sense. Or David gets anointed, remember? You're going to be the king. And then the next 10 or 12 years, he's hiding in caves and dodging spears and being betrayed. And if you go through scripture, you'll find over and over and over, God has this plan for you, but the journey that you go through is a zigzag, up and down, often difficult to understand. In fact, I wrote this in my notes. God's ultimate purpose for our lives are often achieved by circumstances that seem to make no apparent sense to us. I'd like to ask you, what are you currently experiencing in your personal life, family, relationship, or work, something that down deep you would say honestly, maybe wouldn't verbalize it to someone else, but God, if you really love me, I mean, if you really care, why am I in this situation? Right? Why do I have cancer? Why did my mate leave me? Why did one of my kids do this? Why did I get fired? Why was I betrayed? God, if you love me, I don't understand. Have you got it? This isn't academic. I want you to actually think about if there's something you would say, God, just take it away. Or would you please fix this? Could you bring it to your mind? Because that's what I want to talk to you about. God wants to give you a word about how you can have joy in the midst of the most difficult and painful things in your life. And we'll learn that from the Apostle Paul. And in this series, I came up with a little formula. My dad was a math teacher. So sometimes I study and I get a little formula. So are you ready for a formula? Remember algebra when it was like x times p to the second something? Okay, are you ready? Let's see if I can do this. C, you got that? Plus P equals E or something like that. The C stands for your circumstance. The P is your perspective. How do you see it? And the E is your experience. I want you to think of your particular circumstance. And then I want you to say, so what's the perspective? And now I'm gonna read the Apostle Paul, and what we're gonna learn in chapter one is the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's writing a thank you note to a church that sent some money, because if you were in prison there, they didn't feed you unless someone would help you. It's about 62, 63 AD. Jesus has been gone for 30 some years. Paul was sent to reach the whole world, and now he's in prison in Rome. And what I want you to get is, okay, that's his circumstance. Here's the key. What's his perspective? And we're going to ask and answer two questions that will allow us to have a perspective that it doesn't mean your circumstance will change, but you can actually have joy, a supernatural welling up inside your heart and your mind and your experience. It's a part of the Holy Spirit's work that allows you to see things and experience things in a way that despite what you go through, you have joy. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. This isn't a little thing. The scripture says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When you lose your joy, you pretty much lose your testimony. When you lose your joy, you lose your motivation. So the first question that the Apostle Paul is going to ask himself, and what we're going to ask from what he teaches us is, are you ready? Where's my focus? I'm going to read the first portion of Philippians chapter 1, and as you listen, here's what I want you to listen for. Where's Paul's focus? Where's his focus? Is it upward, outward, or inward? Have you got it? Okay, after the introduction, this is what he says. Speaking to this church, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you all, I always pray with joy because you are a partnership with me in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It's only right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ. Okay, now let's get out of the sort of the Bible stuff like, oh, isn't that beautiful? I want you to picture he's in chains. He's uncertain. He knows that he's either going to get executed or not executed. And as a group of people that has brought some money and they're really concerned about him, and if your spiritual father or leader was in chains and thinking maybe he's going to die, you might expect a letter that would say, please pray, please pray, please pray. Things are really, really tough. It's dark, it's dirty, it's terrible. Where was his focus? I pray with joy. I have you in my heart. His focus was upward and his focus was outward. In fact, I love what he prays. For you parents at times that are struggling or you have someone you really love and you don't know what to pray, I actually pray this very prayer for the people that I care about most. And yes, you know, they might need healing or they might need a job, and there's many things I pray specifically. But when I pray this, I know I'm in the center of God's will, and as it gets answered, it transforms people's lives. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and depth of insight. Well, why? So that you may be able to discern what is best, that you might be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I pray for my adult kids especially and my grandkids. Lord God, would you give them a real experiential knowledge of you? Father, would you help them to so grasp how much you love them that they could discern what's good and what's evil, what's good and what's best? And then, God, would you work in them in such a way that they would make the kind of decisions that they would honor you? Boy, that's a prayer that I know God wants to answer, and I know it's his will. See, circumstance plus fellowship. Come on now. See plus equals? Okay, here's my question. Do you see that pirouette? I didn't plan on that one. That was. Have you got that situation that you're struggling with? Where's your focus? Is it here? Why me, God? I don't understand this. This isn't fair. Why was I betrayed? This doesn't make any sense. I saved money and I thought, the emptiness, I'd be able to, and now I've lost my job, or the economy's changed. God, I don't get this. This doesn't, what's that? When you have coffee with friends, and by the way, I'm impressed you've got like four major coffee shop chains here. And when you're talking with them, is it, oh gosh, it's still really bad. Things aren't really making any improvement. My husband is still acting the same way, or my wife is still not affectionate, and one of my kids is. Listen to what comes out of your mouth, because the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. All I can tell you is I wrote down a little card, and on a 3x5 card, it says, Chip, where's your focus? Upward, outward, or inward? And under it, I said, be positive. Don't complain. Be be thankful and don't seek sympathy. And I put that right next to my little stand next to my bed. And the first thing in the morning, I read that and ponder it. Last thing at night, I read it and ponder it. And here's what happens. I'm walking through the day and I start hearing myself inward, complaining, whining, sometimes just inside my mind. And it, oh, Chip, where's your focus? And I'll pause. Lord, I still don't understand it, but I want to thank you. Have you got it? Okay, that's the first question. The second question, Paul's going to teach us you need to ask in the midst of difficult times is, what's my purpose? It's a second lesson. And it's so interesting. This guy's brilliant, by the way. Paul was esteemed to be the greatest intellectual mind of the first century. And so what he's going to do, he's going to give us a thesis statement in verse 12. And then the rest of the passage up to verse 18 will be, here's my thesis, here's the truth, and let me support it. Exhibit A, exhibit B, exhibit C. Just like an attorney would be making a case and say, Judge, I'd like to put exhibit A, exhibit B, exhibit C. And each time, what he's teaching us is ask this question. What's my purpose? Here's the thesis. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Circumstances. Key word, if you have your Bible open, or I don't know how you do it on your phone. Key word here is where it says greater progress. It's a military term. When they would do battle in the ancient world, when they would remove the trees, remove barriers that were protecting cities, this is a word that when you're making great progress toward victory, that's this word. And so he says to this group that cares about him, that's thinking, you're in chains, you might be executed. And he says, first of all, my focus is upward, and my focus is on you. And this big thing you're concerned about, my circumstances, this difficulty has actually been a removal of barriers. In other words, the gospel's advancing. That word gospel, by the way, it means good news. And are you ready for this? It originally was not a Bible word. It just meant there would be an announcement. So like if a king wanted to make a big announcement, you know, to a country or something like that, they blow the, right? There's an announcement from the king. Good news, euangelion. See, the good news is that Jesus came, fully man and fully God, and lived a perfect life. No man has seen God at any time, but Jesus revealed the Father. And then Jesus would go to a cross as an innocent, fully human, fully God, die upon that cross, and his death would be the payment price for the sins of all people for all time. And the announcement is, you're forgiven. You can be free. You can be delivered. Jesus defeated death and Satan and the power of sin. That's the good news. And Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. And he's looking at his circumstances. What's his P? His P is, my focus is upward. My focus is outward. But my focus is, what's God's agenda in my life? He told me to go and reach the Gentiles. I may die or I may not die, but the current circumstances, I'm in the most powerful city in the center of civilization. The circumstances have actually turned out in a very unusual way for God's work to go forward like I could have never imagined. Exhibit A is this. The gospel goes forth. Notice the purpose clause. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else as well. The Praetorian Guard were about 10 or 12,000 troops who were, they would guard the emperor. And I don't know, I'm sure every country has their equivalent, but in the U.S. it would be a Navy SEAL, a Green Beret. I mean, the elite, elite, elite special ops. 10, 12,000, the best troops ever. And they had a big reputation. So can you imagine being one of those people and 6 hours chained to the Apostle Paul? Paul, what are you in for? I'm glad you ask. I just can only imagine like, okay, he's yours. You take. I can't take another 6 hours of that guy. He keeps talking about this dead guy that came back to life. And I think he's a little off because he's got this joy and he really cared about me. He took an interest in me. He asked about my family. I'm reading into the text just a little bit. One Praetorian guard after another would come to Christ. Sometimes God used people that already have a platform. He brings them to Jesus so other people can hear. And the Apostle Paul realizes, if my perspective was, am I happy? Am I comfortable? Is everything going my way according to my plan? He would be very sad. But what's he asking? What's my purpose? My purpose is take the gospel around the world. And God's agenda is being fulfilled. I'm sure he would think, if we could do it another way, that it's not quite so hard. Nevertheless, if this is your plan, he can joyfully give thanks because God's purposes are being fulfilled in him and through him. I love to play basketball, and when I tell this story, I usually tell it really long because when I tell basketball stories, I like them. But I played in college, then I played overseas throughout South America, and then I joined an Australian team, and we played through Asia, and I love it. I was just that skinny little guard that played and ended up at a high level. We played against Olympic teams. And by the time I was in my 40s and I was playing, and as I was dribbling down, a guy was cutting and I leaned over like this and I had to really put something on it because a defensive guy was coming. And I put all the weight on this knee and then I just thrust it as hard as I could. And literally there was a sound in the gym. It went boom. And everyone wondered what happened and I was laying on the floor. And my MCL, my ACL, and any L's that are left in there, meniscus, is gone. And so I needed to, you know, I got a surgery and, you know, too much information, but they put a cadaver's tendon in there. And I asked the surgeon, I said, could you put a cadaver in there that has a good vertical? You know, like, I'm just kidding. And so I had to rehab it. And so I go to rehab and there's this lady who greets me and she goes, I've already heard about you. I said, what do you mean? You're one of those Christians, aren't you? I said, yeah. I mean, I was a pastor in this town. She goes, my dad's an atheist, and he taught me about you all. So I just want you to know, I'll do this, but I don't like doing it. Okay. Well, one of the things when you rehab an ACL is the big thing is you have to get where this heel can bend all the way up to here. And so you have to break the scar tissue. So you lay flat on a table, and they take your knee like this, and they bend it. And as a man, you don't like to cry in public. So you just go, and tears are coming. I mean, it hurt like crazy. And you know, I look up, she's enjoying it. So I'd leave there. So 7-8 times I went. And then before, she had a little different countenance. And she said, you're different. You're not exactly like my dad described Christians. I said, oh, really? Yeah, I kind of watch you talk to different people, and you've been nice to me, and you haven't pushed this Jesus stuff. I said, well, God really cares and loves you. And she said, would you explain it to me? And I said, do you really want to hear? I'm thinking that she's going to do this a little bit later. I want to. And she said, no, I really do. And the fast forward, I can still picture her in my mind, and I got a chance to share who Jesus was. And like me, I rejected Christianity until I saw it. I saw a group of professional and college athletes love each other. And that's when I first opened the Bible. And I explained it, and she came to know Jesus. And I just can't tell you, I remember just vividly, I can tell you where I was standing and when she came in and where she sat. You know, she didn't know any better, so she came and sat on the front row as a joke. Never mind. Where I teach and preach, like, everyone leaves the front row or two or three until the very end they fill it in. And she's there with her little daughter. And then she starts bringing her friends. And you know, some of the greatest evangelists are people that are just so against God. And God has so changed their heart and her life changed. I saw all these people come to Christ through her. And we became friends, and my wife, who's been through a lot of pain, really reached out because she'd been abandoned. And I was one day I was thinking about, you know, after that, my first step, and I couldn't jump, and I'm sort of privately whining about I don't play as well. And I just sensed and heard the Holy Spirit say, Chip, let me ask you something. Your ACL circumstance was negative, but your ACL was the only reason why that physical therapist would rehab you. And because she rehabbed you because you had an experience that you didn't like, she came to know me and her daughter, and there's a whole group of people that will be with me forever, Chip. Do you think that's worth an ACL and some rehab and not having as good a basketball? I said, absolutely, Lord. Pause. Who in your world is watching you through what you're going through? What family member, what friend, what coworker? And what are they picking up? Are they picking up, oh, this is terrible? Why me? I don't understand. This isn't fair. And it's okay to process those things, but you can't live there. Because C, circumstance plus equals your
experience.
You have zero or little control of your circumstances. You have 100% control of your perspective. And the Apostle Paul's teaching us, when you're going through it, look up and look out and then ask, what's my purpose? God, what's your purpose in this situation that I don't like? And he says, exhibit B, it gets better. My negative circumstances haven't only caused the gospel to go forth, it's caused the church to grow strong. He goes on to say, the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, it's well known. And most of the brethren trusting in the Lord, why? Because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Just an amazing thing. Literally, that little phrase, far more courage, is literally, to much greater degree, they dare to speak the word of God without fear. Now, you need to understand, and probably you all in this part of the world, is at this point in time, Caesar was viewed as God, and if you didn't worship Caesar, you could have other gods as well, but if you wouldn't worship him, you were an idolater. And the early church, they had bad reputations. The outside world was attacking them on multiple issues. So they were taking a strong stand, and so it's a fearful thing. Where I live, it's not popular at all to be a Christian. I live in California, in the Silicon Valley, where all those big tech companies are. And many of the people who work there, boy, if they find out you're a Christian, you may not get promoted. If you exercise your faith in a way, you may lose your job, as one CEO did, only because he gave $1,000 10 years earlier to a referendum. It wasn't against anyone. It was in California. The whole state voted that marriage, is it between a man and a woman, or can it be with anyone? And this very liberal state said it's between a man and a woman, and he gave $1,000 just when his company heard about that. Years later, social media started, he was attacked, he was the founder of the company, he was fired. So a lot of people were kind of afraid. And so Paul says, because of what's happening to me, people like never before, the church is growing, and it's growing stronger. I didn't share this in the last service, but as I was thinking about this, praying in the back, because of that, we had a number of our key leaders that were executives at Apple and Google and all these big companies. And as I'd have conversation, I could tell they were kind of walking on eggshells. And, you know, if I say this, it might this, and HR issues. And don't get me wrong, you need to be wise. But tolerance means everyone should be able to say what they believe in a kind way without offending others. That's sort of the goal of a lot of the policies. And there's a man who came in. He was the CEO of VMware, and it had about 20,000 employees. It's a tech company. And when he came, he met with me and two other people. There was a pastor up in San Francisco and another in Palo Alto, and I was in South San Jose. And he said, why don't we transform the Bay? And he was the boldest businessman. I mean, he was out there. This is what I believe. He introduced himself like, I happen to be the pastor of 20,000 employees. My goal is to help each one of them thrive, and everyone knew he was a Christian. Now, he was brilliant and successful, so he got a lot of room. Later, he became the CEO of Intel until recently. But I mean, we developed a little thing called Transform the Bay, and churches and businesses, and we all came together, parachurch. How do we reach the San Francisco Bay Area? It was kind of a movement day side trip. And all I can tell you is, as I saw him do that, his boldness started to rub off. And so I came up with a plan. I thought, the business leaders at our church are being timid and they're being a little fearful. So I said, hey, Pat, I've got an idea. Would you come and preach at our church? He loves to preach on generosity, and there's a little book on generosity that he really likes. And so I said, would you come? He goes, oh, I'd love to. And so he preached and did a great job, was really, really bold. And it was unbelievable within the next 2 or 3 weeks. Our business leaders, well, it was, you know how this goes? You're like, well, he did that. I guess I could do that. I mean, he's not breaking any laws. He's being very kind. He's doing it in a good way. That level of boldness. And that's what happened to the church. As you model Jesus' security and love, as you model, yes, this is hard, and with your life and with your words, you declare in a sensitive way, honoring people and where they're coming from, here's what can happen. God can take that thing that you want him to take away. He can cause other believers to grow, other believers to have faith. All of us are called to help other believers grow to maturity. The third thing Paul says is, not only does the gospel go forth and the church grows strong, he says the man grows deep. Some, to be sure, he says, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And then get this last line. And in this, see, circumstance plus P, perspective equals experience. I don't know what you're going through, but the Apostle Paul's in chains. Good likelihood that he's going to be executed. We learned that some of his closest friends have abandoned him. And he's rejoicing in prison. And his concern is about this group out there instead of himself. Paul, I don't know about you. Has anyone ever said something about you that wasn't true? Anybody? And maybe even some have gone public? Can I tell you my response? I was so ticked off. I mean, when you feel like someone really says something, or have you ever had someone come and maybe they even pose as a friend or maybe even pose as a Christian, and then they use you? They use who you know, or they use you in a way, and they use your position, or they use maybe even some of your money, and you realize I think those are times where it's so easy to get angry. And Paul is getting reports, hey, you know what? The word around is you're in prison. Maybe God doesn't have his hand on you. I mean, if they were prosperity teachers, they'd say, God can't be speaking through Paul because he's in prison. And in fact, he's in the center of God's will, writing a book that 2,000 years later, we would all be studying. But Paul had some real sanctification that's occurred. Paul's come to the point where he has dealt with the ego issue of me, me, me. Paul's dealt with the issue of what people think of me. Paul's dealt with, you know what, envy and ego and jealousy and how I'm perceived. He's really dealt with some things that all of us struggle with. His role and his identity. In the midst of being alone, being abandoned, having a very, very challenging time, the writer, he will write, and he'll talk about how everyone abandoned me, but the Lord stood with me. After the first service, a young lady came up, and we had a pretty deep conversation, and she was talking about things that God was doing in her life, and she comes from a very different background than to be a follower of Jesus, and she's been growing and growing and growing, and it just felt like this friend and this group and all the pillars that were holding her up, and she's, God's giving her this plan to do ministry, and she's moving toward it, and she just looked at me, and she says, I need people to support me, and everybody and everything that has helped me up to now, not for bad reasons, but they're just being removed. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God does. But I can tell you there are times in your life where the pruning to make you more like Jesus is painful. And we all lean on people, and we all lean on circumstance. We all lean on some things that we can do. And because I remember a similar experience, and it's very, very predictable of leaders. If God is going to use you in a significant way, there's times where he will remove the pillars that you depend on so that you come to a place that's new. Jesus, it's just you and me. Not that you don't need accountability, but there's something about, you know, in my world, it was a season where God took my spiritual leader away, he took my girlfriend away, and I had another injury, and he took basketball away. And all the things that sort of held me up other than Jesus, he says, Chip, you know what? I love you too much for you to lean on things that can never come through. And so we need to sort of get rid of some of these little idols. And I want to take you into a season where you draw near to me. And I want to do something very deep and powerful. I want you to trust me. You can't go and talk to that person. Come talk to me. You can't go do that. So take that time and be with me. And some of you may be in that very, very place. And can I tell you something? It's hard. I remember for a full year, I used to look up at a dorm window, and I thought I was going to marry that girl. And I would cry. And then my spiritual leader, my bricklayer, I mean, it's nice to tell that story now, but between my junior and senior year, he moved to start another ministry, and it was just all of us students, and everyone's looking around. It was kind of like, okay, Chip. But what do you mean, okay, Chip? Man, I've only been a Christian 3 years. I don't know what I'm doing. And it was hard. Circumstance plus perspective. What if God's purposes are being fulfilled through your painful circumstance? And what if this current circumstance, God has some people that would not enter the kingdom of God, not receive Jesus, apart from them watching you go through this in a way that literally is choosing joy? And what if there's some Christians that struggle with their faith and they've got cancer, but you've been through it, or they had someone abandon them and you're now in it and they can help? What if the body of Christ, there's certain people who will get built up and see Jesus and mature like never before because that hard circumstance, you refuse to say, me, me, me. And you choose joy. By the way, it took another 3x5 card. I wrote, Chip, what's your purpose? Is it your agenda for your life, your comfort and your happiness, or God's agenda? And can I say something? It's hard. For you, it has been granted not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. That's a promise. It's not one people jump up and claim. Jesus said, in the world you'll have trouble and tribulation, but what? Be of good joy. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. You know how people see Jesus overcoming the world? When the Spirit of God that seals you and lives in you, that manifests the personality and the power of Jesus in you, as you overcome those things, they see Jesus and they realize it's possible. That's how it works. Because when he was walking around, he had a physical body. And when he ascended, we are now his body. We're his eyes, we're his hands, we're his feet. People will judge the reality of Jesus in what they see of us. And who we really are comes out when the circumstances are hard and difficult and painful. I got news for you, Christians and non-Christians, when everything's going our way, we can all be pretty happy, right? It's how do you respond? And the key is perspective. You ask the right questions. In fact, there's three statements that I believe are true of all Christians. I like to read them, and I like you to be thinking in your mind and your heart, what's this mean to me? Three purpose statements for every believer. Number one, I am an ambassador or a messenger of the gospel. Every single one of us, not just Pastor Ray or staff or leaders, every single one of us. That's what I learned from the bricklayer. I was absolutely sure I would be a major college basketball coach all my life, and I was going to be a disciple maker. I never asked for this job. God just said, yes, you're a coach, but I got a different team for you to coach. And guess what? 2 Corinthians, the message of reconciliation has been entrusted to you. You're his ambassador or representative. The purpose is to reach the lost. And the question is, how could God use your difficult circumstance to advance the gospel? Think about it. Second purpose statement for every Christian is, I'm called to encourage God's people and to help them grow to full maturity, right? Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man that we might present every person complete in Christ. For this purpose also, he says, I labor, striving according to his power, operating within me, the end of Colossians 1. So we're to build each other up. So the purpose, we want to build the found, and the question is, how could God use your current situation that you don't like, but you're going to choose joy in, to build up another person in the body of Christ? Just feeling that does something for me. Just makes me realize, okay, Chip. Third is, I'm a servant of the living God. So our purpose is to become like our master. What might God want to do in you and through your current circumstance to help you become more like Jesus? And then the big question is, whose purpose or whose agenda have I been most eager to fulfill? Mine or God's? Could you lean back, shut your eyes? Let me just give you a minute to have a very personal conversation. Oh, Lord, you know the hurt, the struggle, the pain, the challenges, every person. You know every human mind. You know every human heart. Lord, would you help us to look at what we're in or what we're going through the lens of focus and through the lens of purpose? And Lord, we would choose. I'll choose to rejoice because you're good and you're sovereign and you're wise. You will bring good out of this. You will transform me through this. And we walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, would you please help my brothers and sisters? You probably won't be able to do it well alone. And if for any reason you find yourself here and you've never been introduced to this Jesus, could I encourage you? Just come on up. There's a group of people that hang out and would just explain to you and hear your heart, hear your journey, and would love to introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's got your back and he loves you. Amen.